Well, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to follow up, if I can, on last night's message, the introduction to Proverbs, what it's all about, an exposure of vice, explanation of virtue.
Amen.
One condemned, guess which one, and the other commended.
Amen.
Vice and virtue. And then this is a very, as we said earlier, thinking you read in the book of Proverbs, you can tell that there is a particular part, the early part is addressed specifically to young people. But young people are not going to be helped any more than old people are helped, older people, by the Word of God.
Right.
And so we want to begin reading with a very familiar verse, I think one of the most familiar verses today to a lot of us is verse 10. And let's just stand together. We'll just read verse 10 through verse 19, nine verses there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the good message that we have heard tonight, for these reminders of the early church and its beginnings, Lord, and the responsibilities that we have and the warning in the message. We pray that all of these things sink deep into our hearts and into our minds. We pray now that you'll open up our hearts and our minds in a special way. Help people to not be distracted by the cares of this world, either past, present, or anticipated. Lord, that we can receive what you have to say to us tonight from your word. And I pray for parents, for children here tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Proverbs chapter 10, here is the plea of a parental heart. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, does this sound familiar to anyone that remembering this kind of exhortation from your parents when you were growing up? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents did. But that all fell away as time went by. And by the time I came along, there wasn't much of it there, but they remembered enough to give us some exhortation.
Amen.
And I remember this very well from both my mother and my father, different things that they would warn us about. He said, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent blood without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Please be seated. Now, the Bible talks in the New Testament about the wiles and the devices of the devil. And we need to understand what Solomon is saying here in the words of a father who'd had a lot of experience in life. Remember, Solomon was a king, therefore he had the wherewithal to do just about anything he wanted. To go anywhere he wanted, experience anything he wanted to experience. And he spent a fair portion of his life doing that. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. He'd had a lot of life experiences and not all of them very good. But the time came when he realized, and if you read the first couple of verses of Ecclesiastes, it tells you what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's about how life is to be lived under the sun. How we're to live during this lifetime. He learned a lot about that. And now he is exhorting and he's cautioning. He's been cautioning his own children, and God, of course, has this put in there for the sake of parents today, and for children to learn from this. We have to understand the wiles and the devices of the devil that the Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, to understand these things. This section of Scripture is really helpful. Now, there's three things. I meant to mention this before I read it, so that you might notice as we went along. But in this passage, number one, there is a proposition that parents do not want their children to even entertain.
Right.
Here comes a sinner saying, hey, let's do this, let's do that. Old-timey parents would say, that's a proposition. There are some propositions you don't even need to listen to.
Right.
And secondly, there's a path very clearly here that parents don't want their children to enter.
Right.
Don't go down that road.
Right.
Kids do never get on this road. And thirdly, in this passage of Scripture, it closes with this. There's a peril that parents don't want their children to experience. Amen. Solomon knew what's possible. He didn't want that for his children. And so, you know, our parents have had a lot of experience. I've always regretted that I wasn't saved at an early age. I've really regretted that. But in a way, I've come to understand that there's been some benefits, sad as they are in some ways, that I've been able to give a little more warning to my children from a personal point of view that I may not have been able to have given them otherwise. And so what we want to notice tonight is that these principles, again, apply to people of any age, to men, to women, to boys, to girls, to parents, to children. So let's just follow along quickly as well as we can. Here's a proposition that parents don't want their children to entertain. There's some things you just don't need to listen to. You need to turn around, walk away. Don't listen at all. Turn a deaf ear to some things. Now notice two things, and then watch for some things under these two things. First, notice the approach that sinners take in their enticement of young people. They have a certain approach. They come along in a certain way. And whether it's in the school place, the workplace, the marketplace, all kinds of places, they have a certain approach. And here's what the Bible is saying in verse 10. He says, this needs to be anticipated. Just expect it. This is going to happen. Parents, sinners are going to approach your children. And children, there are going to be sinners approach you with a proposition or two. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee. I remember my mother and my dad at different times saying, now if this happens or that happens, you don't want to go there. Basically, that's what they were saying. They knew it was going to happen. There wasn't much of an if about it, and they were right about that. Somebody says there's not, I heard somebody say years ago, he said, there's not very many really bad people in the world. He said, only about six. But he said they get around a lot. Amen. You got to watch out for these because enticing sinners may come from unexpected places. They can come from your own family. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 verses 6 through 11, God is laying down the law there and exhorting his people. And he is saying that if your brother, your sister, a mother, even a father, someone in your own family entices you to sin, he says if it's someone that's a friend and names off others that may entice to sin, turn from God and serve other gods and so on and so forth, God said through Moses there, they're to be killed.
Right.
That's pretty strong.
Yeah.
if they come along and entice you to turn from God to false gods, amen, then he said they're to be killed.
Yep.
Now, for those out there in radio land, and nobody's being exhorted tonight to kill anybody that's enticing them to sin, but you may definitely want to consider killing any relationship you have with anybody that is enticing you in any way. You know, there are people, that family members sometimes, that will entice people to get out of their good church.
Yep.
And when people entice you like that, you need to ignore them.
Amen.
There are friends that will entice you to things. And there are preachers that do it. That's been brought up tonight. That's possible. When you read in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 13, there's a sad story there about a young person, a young preacher that God specifically commissioned. He told him, go here, do that, come right back, don't stop for anything. And the young preacher set out and performed that task, and he was on his way home like God said. An old prophet met him and said, hey, how about coming over and spending a little time at the house? Stop and eat. Stay with us for a while. The young preacher said, but God told me to get this done and go right back. The old prophet said, well, I'm a man of God too. I'm a God called preacher too. And just trust me, son, it'll be fine. But it wasn't fine. The young man got enticed and led away, led astray, went home with that old prophet, and when he left the prophet's house, there was a lion in the way. Amen. There's a lion out there waiting to get in our way. And he's stronger than any lion that's ever been found in the jungle.
Yes, sir.
He is that lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Even preachers can lead you astray. I was hearing the other day, you know, there's a lot of celebrity preachers today. A lot of celebrity preachers. I want to tell you right now, that is not of God.
Amen.
It is not of God, and you better have a question in your mind about any preacher that wants to be looked upon as some sort of celebrity.
Right.
That needs to be discouraged and not encouraged.
Amen.
But there's a lot of celebrities today. People love it. These mega churches with their celebrity preachers. You know, they're coming along now. Now that today they come along in raggedy old jeans and sit on a bar stool and yammer along. And then somebody says, well, they got a little truth. There's a little truth. Hey, the devil always inserts some truth. That's
right.
The hook.
Right.
That's the hook.
Yep.
Well, one of the most popular so-called evangelical preachers in America, I saw an interview that he had with this old rock star, Alice Cooper. Saw it with my own eyes. Alice Cooper's about 70 years old now, and he's still running around in a skin-tight leather suit. How gross. Devilish makeup on, dark eye makeup, and false blood splattered over the front of him and everything. And he's in this interview with this evangelical preacher. By the way, his name's Greg Laurie. And he's not the only one like this doing this. He's interviewing Alice Cooper, who just came off of a concert where that they had a mock guillotining, chopping heads off, had people dressed up like babies with big inflated heads, and they're killing the babies and everything else. Another preacher's on there with him dressed up like the devil, unrolling a scroll that's supposed to be a contract and asking the thousands of concert goers to sign their souls over to him that night. And this Alice Cooper just recently made a profession of faith, well, about a year or so ago. Now, just a little while ago, before this interview with this evangelical preacher, nationally known on the radio and considered a real prime Bible preacher and teacher, just before this interview, he'd been in that concert. And now this preacher is sitting there on the World Wide Web and worldwide television talking to him about how wonderful that God put you where he put you. Because people will listen to you, young people will listen to someone like you that won't listen to an old preacher like me, he said. Right after that interview was over, in just a few weeks, Alice Cooper had another concert that was more satanic than that one. Do you know a lot of people are being led astray by these big-time celebrity preachers today? I'm telling you, somebody like Alice Cooper has never been saved at all. And here is a nationally known preacher saying, bless God for putting, God never put anybody in the rock scene.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody mentioned the other day about, I think here, the Jesus movement. I remember back in the 60s, you remember this, Brother Williams, they had the Jesus freaks.
Yep.
I'd just been saved. All of a sudden I'm hearing about these Jesus freaks. Here's what I thought. Jesus never made a freak out of anybody.
Amen.
It's the devil that makes freaks out of people.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
So if sinners entice thee, it's just something that needs to be anticipated. This is a father's counsel. Expect this to happen, son. Now, my son, by the way, is used 22 times in Proverbs to remind us of the parental concern that's being expressed here.
Amen.
Amen. Sinners here, again, if sinners entice thee, that's not talking about a condition, that's talking about an action. These are actively engaged sinners. I mean, they're all in for sin. And the Bible teaches us that sinners lie in wait. They lie in wait. Get a picture of that in your mind. Sinners are lying in wait. They're lying in wait where people work.
Yep.
Amen. When I was in Flint, Michigan pastoring, they had five big General Motors plants there. And I'm telling you, I found out just how, I was finding how wicked people could be. Mm-hmm. And some of the men told me that women, because they paid high wages in those plants. So a lot of women went to work that normally wouldn't have went to work, but they got themselves up in debt. The husbands got them in debt because they're making all this money, you know. Before long, they're buying all this stuff. Then the wife, she goes to work, and they told me that some of the men in the plant, when a new woman came on the line, they would make bets about who would seduce her first. That's how wicked. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not.
Amen.
Sinners lie in wait. To do what? To deceive us. They lie in wait to defile us. They lie in wait to destroy us.
Right.
To destroy people's lives. Now, here's two things to understand about this. Understand that there are a lot of people who are very adept. This means they're really good at deceiving people. There was a time I thought, after I'd been in the ministry a long time, you know, I've been around the block. Nobody's going to fool me. I've been fooled a lot of times.
Yeah.
You ever been fooled in the ministry? I mean, really, really hoodwinked.
Yes, sir.
And the reason for that is there are a lot of sinners out there who are very adept.
Right.
They're good at seducing people.
Right.
And the Bible is giving us a warning about that. In Psalm 55 and verse 21, it says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords.
Mm-hmm.
All they come across is that, you know, honey wouldn't melt in her mouth. And you're the best. You're the best person. All the time they're thinking about how they can destroy you.
Right.
Amen.
Yep.
There's a lot of people like that, beloved. That's what Proverbs is warning about here. Something else to understand. Not only are there a lot of sinners that are adept at deceiving us, But there are also a lot of sinners who are anxious to deceive people.
Oh, yeah.
Doesn't that sound terrible? That there would actually be people who are just anxious. They're anxious to drag you down. When my son was in the Marine Corps, I'd write him a letter. I mean, constantly writing letters, almost on a, maybe it was on a weekly basis. And it got to be kind of a joke between us because I would write to my son and I would say, close out the letter somewhere in the letter. I'd say, son, don't wallow with those pigs. I've been in the military myself. I got a newsflash today. And that is, a lot of times, you ever heard people say somebody getting ready to go in the military, don't go in the military, you can't go in the military, everybody goes in the military, it's going to get corrupted. Any boy goes in the military, it's going to get corrupted, so on and so forth. That is simply not true. Amen. My son came out of the Marine Corps, and there were people that still come by the church or write him letters that have been saved because of his testimony when he was a sergeant in the Marine Corps.
Amen.
Amen. You can keep your testimony. That's how important the Word of God is. And so there are a lot of people that are not only adept, but they're anxious to deceive. Proverbs 4 and 16 says, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They're not satisfied unless they're causing people to fall. One of the most powerful passages in Proverbs is chapter 7. I mean, really, you ought to really study that out. It's all about the immoral woman that seduces a young man. There's a lot of women like this out there. It's not just the men who are doing the seducing. And in Proverbs chapter 7, it just outlines how they operate and how they work. And the Bible says this, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Romans 16 and 18 talks about those who by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So here is something that needs to be anticipated. And here's something that should be avoided. And it can be avoided. I mean, it absolutely, this is something that can be averted. It doesn't have to be something that gets the best of you. And that's why Solomon says this, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Here's a news flash. You don't have to do it. He's saying that you don't have to. I'm telling you, here's something that is the plague, and we are reaping the crop of this kind of thing today. Years ago, it was 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, so much in churches, right? One time I was in the altar and several people had come forward, and we didn't have an altar bench, so we used the front pews, and I got down and was dealing with somebody that had come forward to be saved, and one of the deacons got down and started talking to this person. And I was new at the church, and so I wasn't familiar with how they all operated or thought. But I heard this deacon go through the sinner's prayer. You know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Nobody's saved by repeating. They're saved through repenting.
Right.
Amen. And I heard the deacon say, and he turned out, and he was a good man, but he turned out to be a wonderful, wonderful man, soul winner. But at that time, this was where he was. And here's what he said after this fellow had made his profession of faith. He said, now you're going to sin. You're still going to sin. You're saved, but you're going to sin. Just understand that you are going to sin. Even though we're saved, we sin. We sin every day. I'm down there on my knees and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? What he should have been doing was turning to 1 John chapter 1. Somebody says, I love 1 John chapter 1. Isn't that where it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and forgive us of all our iniquity? I love that. Oh, boy, yeah. I'm almost a Baptist Catholic out of that. We confess our sin. I'll just confess my sin and get up and sin again and confess it some more and sin some more. Well, they forget that chapter 1 is followed by, guess what? Chapter 2. And chapter 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if, not when, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But there's no encouragement to sin there. The what is being emphasized there is that listen, here's the truth. We do not have to sin. Is that theologically correct? We don't have to sin. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. We have the church. We have pastors. And we have the commandment of God, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not.
Right. Amen.
You know what the problem with Christians today is? It's been this way for a long time. There's no real challenge.
Right.
The whole idea has been keep them entertained, keep everybody happy. We don't want to lose anybody. People can't tell the difference between a church and a crowd today.
Right.
Amen. If the challenge had been there, like the early church had it, the world would still be turning upside down. And young people, and this passage brings this out so clearly, and I haven't even gotten near into the message. Not near, but don't worry, I'm not gonna, I won't finish it tonight. I know I won't. I just feel like I won't. But beloved, that's what it's telling us right here. There's a cross to bear. Years ago, old-time preachers were warning that the time was coming when people, Christians, would want a Christianity without a cross.
Right.
And that's where we are today.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes,
I'm telling you, things are getting darker and darker and darker and darker.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And people say, well, I don't care how dark they're getting, Jesus is going to come snatch me away. I imagine they were saying that back in Paul's day.
Yes, sir.
I imagine they were saying that back in the Middle Ages.
Right.
When they were hanging them and skinning them alive.
Right.
Amen. Somebody said a while back, it's been quite a while back now, but they said this, the problem with Christians today is nobody wants to kill them anymore. Somebody else said, because they're not worth killing. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Of course, that was just a general statement. Somebody mentioned the remnant tonight.
Amen.
There's a difference between the crowd of casual, easygoing Christians today who can take it or leave it, you know, and those who are dead serious about following the Lord.
Amen.
So young people need to do this. They need to cultivate a revulsion for the enticement of sinners in their minds. In their minds. When me and my wife were real young and just started having our children, we'd be going down the road and there'd be a billboard ad, and there used to be a lot more than there is now, a billboard advertising cigarettes. My wife would start saying, cigarettes, nasty, bad. She'd say all that. And sometimes we'd see an advertisement about alcohol and I'd chime in and say something about, we wanted them to develop in their minds a revulsion.
Amen.
For sin. And young people really, really need that to develop that in their minds. And then young people need to communicate their rejection. See, this establishes it. This is important. Not only to have a revulsion in their mind, but to let people know that sin is revolting to you. And the way that, and to communicate that revulsion with their mouths.
Amen.
Amen. To just say no. I was thinking about this afternoon. You know, people need to, they need to learn these things. But when a sinner, for example, entices a young people, it would be good to help the young people to know. Don't just say no. Get good at putting a look of disgust on your face. Amen. We're talking about putting some teeth into these things. When somebody does something that's wrong, you don't have to be mean and nasty. Just look like it hurts you. You're disappointed.
Right.
You're disgusted. Communicate with your countenance.
Amen.
Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 6 through 10, talks about the kind of people that need to be avoided. And you'll find those same people mentioned in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3, first five verses. In the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves without natural affections and so on and so forth. If you know people like that that are full of themselves, avoid them. Don't bring them in and make them your close friends. If they're that kind of people that they're disobedient to their parents, you do not need them as your associate. And parents don't need to have their children hanging with other children who are disrespectful to their parents or to any older people for that matter. But in verse 11, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but rather reprove them.
Amen.
Reprove them with your mouth. Reprove them with expression on your face. Amen. Matthew Henry made this comment on Ephesians 5 and 11. He said, we must prudently and in our places, we must never forget this, beloved. We need to speak the truth, but speak it in love. Matthew Henry said, we must prudently and in our places witness against the sins of others. You know what the world is trying to get everybody to do now? Shut up. Our government wants everybody to shut up. Twitter and all the social media, you know, they'll take you right off if you say something they don't like. And when you lose the freedom of speech, you are on your way into enslavement. There's a lot of talk about the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment is about the right to bear arms. The reason we have a Second Amendment is to protect the First Amendment. Amen. Matthew Henry said, endeavor to convince them of their sinfulness when we can do it seasonably and pertinently in our words, but especially by the holiness of our lives. It would be a rebuke.
That's good.
Years ago, there was I think he was a representative in Washington, D.C. I forget where he was from, but he was a good old man and a real straightforward. He said this, he said, sometimes silence is golden, but a whole lot of times it's just plain yellow. That was Zell Miller. Zell Miller said that.
Amen.
And it's true.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. Christians have been too silent.
Yeah.
You know, you ever hear parents say, I can't say anything to my kids about their friends. And here's what you want to say. Are you crazy?
Yeah.
I mean, really, are you crazy? Have you flipped out? You can't tell your children anything about their friends? Who's running the place anymore? I mean, we live in a day when the inmates are running the asylum.
Right.
Amen.
Yes.
The jailbirds are running the prisons.
Yes, sir.
And the children are telling their moms and dad what they're going to do and where they're going to go to church.
Yep.
You ever have anybody come to this church? And they just let you know that they're looking for a church that's going to be suitable with their children. Now, sinners have an ambition. They have an ambition. And here's what it is. And what I'm going to read now is a description of the communist and the hoodlum. And those two things are synonymous.
Oh, yeah.
Communists are hoodlums and gangsters. But worse than that, don't ever think that communism is just a political ideology. It isn't. It is a religion.
Yes, sir.
It is a religion inspired of the devil.
Yes, sir.
And if you get into the history of Marx and all of that, you'll find out how close they were in terms of the Satan. But verse 11 tells us two things. Begins, this is the first thing. Here's the ambition of sinners. It's pretty plain right here. It's right in verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. They start with this. Let us come with us. You know what sinners want? They want the company of your young people. They want the company of your young people. They appeal to the desire, and I think Brother Shepherd mentioned this tonight. They appeal to young people's desire to be included.
Yeah.
Young people want to be included. We all did.
Sure.
Growing up, we didn't want to be on the outs of everything. We wanted to be included. You know, whether they were choosing up a ball team, we were waiting to be chosen. You know, if there was a clique, we wanted to be a part of something like that. We wanted to be included. And sinners appeal to the desire of young people to feel included. 8 times you read the words us and we in this passage. This all goes back to what Mom and Dad used to say to us when we would say, but everybody's doing it. Amen? But everybody's going, but everybody's doing it. And you know what they would say, right? If everybody, what? Jumped off a bridge. Or they would say, everybody's last name isn't Kurtman. Amen. But this is what sinners appeal to. Because they want the company of other young people. And bad company is dangerous.
Yes, sir.
One time I had a young mother walk up to me. We just started the church down there in Wildwood. And it was small. I mean, this is really something, beloved. We're all familiar with this. You're starting a new church, right, from scratch. And you don't have many people. And then people will say, well, somebody will move into town from another good independent Baptist church and so on and so forth. They come and visit. And, well, you don't have any young people here. Who would our children? Well, You could be the first and have some young people for the next person that comes. They don't think about that. This young lady who's still in the church and been in it for 26 years, but she came up one day and she said when her boys were little, she said, I know how you feel like this, about this. I know what the Bible says, but she said, my boys needs other boys to play with. And she was talking about some kind of organization she wanted to get them into and everything. And I said to her, and I didn't know somebody had said this long before me, your boys would be better off without any friends other than these few children that are here in the church. They'd be better off. But she didn't heed that like she should have, and she's paying the price for it now. But George Washington said that a person is better off without any friends than bad friends.
Amen.
And an old man named Charles Colton said, no company is preferable, having no company is preferable to bad company because we are more apt to catch the vices of others than their virtue.
That's right.
As disease is more contagious than health. Here's how stupid the government is. First time in history. Put mask on healthy people. They're nuts. Amen. Shoot shot after shot and booster after booster into healthy people. That's never... Quarantine healthy people. You know what their problem is? They're full of the devil. Literally, I'm not saying that. Just to be dramatic. They are full of the devil. Amen. They just reek of it. Someone else said a man is known by the company he avoids. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, why do sinners seek the company of your kids? Why? Well, because the devil knows the value And this gang of sinners out there that's lying in wait knows the value of young people.
Right.
One of the best stories in the Bible about that, Joseph's a good one, but Daniel is even more detailed.
Amen.
Daniel, chapter 1, remember him?
Yep.
He refused the king's meat.
Amen.
Now there's power in that. Yep. Remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, they got carried off into Babylon. They said, we're going to change your names, we're going to change your clothes, and we're going to change your diet. Boy, the devil is busy trying to change everybody's diet today. Amen. I never thought of this before. This business of churning out one of my assistant pastors from Louisiana used to call them funny Bibles. You know what they're trying to change people's diet. Giving them all kinds of different translations, so to speak, and versions and reversions and all of that. And it's just a way of changing their diet. It's not all about just watching movies and feeding on bad reading and all of that. It's as fundamental as just changing the Bible you read. And the old king of Babylon said through his henchmen, we're going to change your diet. And here's what Daniel said. I'll paraphrase it, but the Bible says, he said, we don't want it. Now notice he didn't say, I don't want it. He said, we don't want it. You know why? Because Daniel was a leader.
Right.
And we're all supposed to be leaders as much as we can.
Amen.
Shadrach, I can see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there. Daniel said, we don't want it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't? Well, I guess we don't.
Amen.
See, that's why you got to get the carnal worldlings out of the youth group.
Amen.
You gotta get them where they're on the outside looking in instead of running the show like they've been used to.
Right.
People go into a church, a pastor goes into a church, and they find out you got some worldly kids running the show. It's usually the worldlings that run everything because they got the biggest mouths.
Yeah.
And they're the most narcissistic.
Yep.
And so you got to marginalize them. Amen. Now they won't like it and their parents won't like it. But that's just too bad. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got off on a really good start.
Right.
Because Daniel had purposed in his heart, which we'll see more about that in a minute. And it will be in just a minute, but the value of young people, that's why the devil's after them. That's why the bad kids are after them. That's why the bad people that your own age are after you in some way.
Right.
Not only because you're valuable to their causes, some people just want to control your life because it boosts their own ego.
Right.
That's the value for them. You ever had anybody like that? You could tell eventually. They just want me to obey them. They're getting some kind of kick out of that.
Yep.
Some kind of charge. Be your own woman.
Amen.
Your own man under God.
Right.
Well, Lenin said, give me 4 years to teach the children and the seed that I've sown will never be uprooted. And hundreds of years before him, Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said, give me a child until he's 7, and I'll show you the man. In other words, I'll make that'll be the kind of man that he'll be. Now, you know what the equivalent of that is today? Government schools. Government schools think they own the children now. And they don't just have them for 5 years. They have them for 8 years, for 12 years. And then the parents come along and dish out tens of thousands of dollars so the government can have them for 4 more years, for 8 more years. And totally ruin them. If God isn't factored into anything, and he's not going to be factored in because these government schools fight against God with every ounce of their strength. Amen. Yeah, they're against parental control of their own children. Boy, I can remember the day when woe be to a they used to call them parent teachers associations when I was little. Woe be to any teacher that would say anything like they're saying today. Right. Those mothers would have been down there yanking their hair out. I'm not kidding about that. They'd have been in trouble, man or woman teacher that do it. The devil's after young people because of their vulnerability. I'm going to read verses 1 and 4, and I'm going to stop here. Go back to 1 and 4. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Why? Because they're young and they're immature and they're very, very vulnerable because young people have a fallen nature. Amen. And young people are at their most immature. I mean, this is just those children. When you get to be teens, some of you are going to have a child. You need to get this and study it over and over and over and over again. Just read the book of Proverbs. I know Brother Farrell teaches on this kind of thing all the time, but get in Proverbs.
Amen.
Young people are at their most immature and their most impressionable, idealistic stage of their lives. Sinners want the companionship of your children. They want it. Us, we. And they want the complicity of your children. It's not enough for them just to run with them. They want them to sin with them as well. They want them to participate in their sin. Look at verse 11, the last part. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as they that go down into the pit. In other words, we're getting ready to knock over a store or a gas station. We're going to break into somebody's garage and steal. It'll be fun. You know, join in with us. Whatever it might be. They want their participation. They want their complicity. And their sin is mentioned in which they want them to participate. They just say, this is what we're going to do. Come on and do it with us. And then they mention the spoil that they want them to partake. Now, this is the way it works. First, they just want them to come along. Then the next, they set the hook with, you can share in this. See how much fun this was? It's going to be nice having that new bicycle, isn't it? It's going to be nice having this little pocket money from all of this. And so a lot of promises are used to entice them. All started in the garden. It's the way the devil operated. And Ephesians 5 and 7 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Young people need to learn that these sinners don't have anything that they need, and they don't have anything that they ought to want.
Right.
And the only way they're going to learn that, young people are just in the same boat as that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. He had the Bible. See, parents depend too much on the pastor to do all the teaching to their children. They ought to be going home and even on the way home and just running over. Kids, did you get this out of the sermon? Those little children there could get it, understand some things. And to drive these things home as much as possible with the children. The Ethiopian eunuch sitting up there, he's a smart man, probably an educated man. He was a treasurer. He knew how to figure and everything. Holds office, sitting up there with the scripture in his hands.
Yep.
Thinking about what he heard on the day of Pentecost, I think, Brother Williams. He was probably in that crowd listening. He didn't go forward with the rest of 3,000, but man, it was still doing its work. Sitting up there in his chariot, looking at that. God said to Philip, go join yourself this chariot.
Right.
Philip ran over there. He got over there quick, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? That was a nice approach. Mm-hmm. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, just as honest as could be, how can I except some man teach me? Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have to teach our children. They have to be taught.
Amen.